Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Mother's Day. It's so good to see so many people out and about this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. We're glad you're with us. And before I get to this morning's lesson, one of the announcements Trey wanted to make sure got announced is that we are considering removing the blue tape that you see on the pews by next Sunday, the 16th. And we started a countdown this last Wednesday night to this Wednesday night. And we're asking if anyone has concerns or objections, to please voice them through the suggestion box in the back. It's on a table in the hallway. There's pieces of paper and a pen there. So if you would voice your concern, your objection, sign it. And on Wednesday night, after services, we're going to look in that box and see what your objections or concerns are and see if we can address those. And if no significant or a lot of objections, then by next Sunday, the blue tape will be down. So just wanted to make sure that gets announced again. You have till this Wednesday night to let us know. Otherwise, we're going to take your silence as consent, and we will remove the blue tape. This morning's lesson is entitled, As a Hen Gathers Her Chicks, taking our text from Matthew 23, 37 to 39, and Luke 13, 31 through 35. But we're going to look at these two texts a little later on in our last point as we get there. And as I put this together, I struggled with a title. I actually almost called it God's Motherly Side. So by the end of this, if you decide that that's a better title, I would not be offended. But as it is, as I came up with this, I landed on As a Hen Gathers Her Chicks, and I found this cool picture, and so I said, that's the title. And if you, there's a lot of reference material, as usual in a lesson such as we're going to be looking at, that we're not going to be able to read everything. And so the PowerPoint and outline are both on the website already. But Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 27, God says he would create man and woman in his image. And then it tells us in verse 27 that that's what he did. He created them male and female in his image, it says, he created them. That tells us that God created men and women, and he gave them roles and characteristics that they are to play out. Roles and characteristics that belong to the man, to the woman, from his image. He made them into husbands and wives. He made them into fathers and mothers to their children. And in fact, it says in Genesis 2 and verse 24, For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. At the point that this is said, it's just Adam and Eve. There is no father and mother. They're going to become the father and mother, but at this point they're husband and wife. So God laid down a pattern. He laid down some characteristics and roles from the very beginning. In Genesis 3 and verse 20, The glory for all living mankind did not go to Adam, but to his wife Eve. In fact, we're told in Genesis 3:20, Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. So her name was named Eve because she is the mother of all the living. And mothers have played an important role throughout mankind ever since, for good and for bad. Mothers have influenced their children. And so if we understand that men and women, husbands and wives, mothers and fathers all came from God, that God created them in his image and he gave them their roles and their characteristics that they are to fulfill in their lives, then it should be no surprise then that there are some times that God is referred to with feminine characteristics. In fact, while God is referred to in Scripture as Father and King, Jesus is the King and Savior, both also refer to themselves with feminine characteristics. And so it makes sense that the Creator that made them male and female in his image would display the characteristics that both are to pattern after. And so this morning, what I want us to do is to talk about how God demonstrates his love as a mother. And so basically we're going to look at God's motherly side, if you will. One of the first things on this list is God is compassionate. Our God is a compassionate God. Psalm 86:15 says this, But you, O Lord, are God, full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. The New King James there, reading from, I have the New King James on the slide, the New American says, But you, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. That's that long suffering. He's patient. He's full of mercy. He's full of truth. But notice He is a God full of compassion. In Isaiah 49 and verse 15, God compares Himself to a mother. In Isaiah 49 verse 15, in speaking about Israel, He says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you." He's talking about His promise, His covenant relationship with Israel. And in this, He gives a word picture of Himself as a mother with Israel as the nursing child. We find in Deuteronomy, there's places where He says He gave birth to them as a nation. He birthed them. Again, that womanly, that motherly characteristic. And He says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and no compassion on the son of her womb?" And we know throughout time there have been mothers that have done that very thing. No compassion, left them, abandoned them. It's still done today. God says, even these may forget. So it happens. But God says, "I will not forget you." So He's telling Israel, "I am going to be that perfect mother with that nursing child, and I will have compassion on my son." Israel said in verse 14, Isaiah reveals that in Isaiah 49 verse 14, Israel said, "God forgot about them." But God says a mother doesn't forget her child, and as such, He will not forget them. And that even if a mother does forget, God won't. It's also said of Jesus that He is compassionate. Many times we read in the New Testament that the Lord had compassion on the multitudes who were sick. And just a few to get you started are Matthew 14, 14, Mark 1, 41, Luke 7 and verse 13. Either He had compassion on the crowds because He saw them as scattered about with no sheep, or as sheep without a shepherd. Or He had compassion on them because of their infirmities. They came to Him with their sicknesses and their diseases. He had compassion on them and He took time to heal them. But we read of one instance in particular regarding the man who had a legion of demons within him. And after those demons had been cast out, the man said he wanted to follow Jesus. And we can read in Mark 5 verse 19. Again, I'm reading from the New King James this time. And it says, "And he did not let him." It says, "However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had compassion on you.'" Jesus said He had compassion on him. So in this case, He wanted him. In other places, He tells the people, "No, it's not my time yet. Don't tell." In this place, He tells the man, you go home, you tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you and how He had compassion on you. If you're reading from the New American as I do, He says, "And how He had mercy on you." Mercy and compassion are synonyms. The Greek word means compassion or mercy. He's wanting him to get the news out that Jesus is compassionate. And as we're comparing God to mothers, mothers in particular reflect the spirit of compassion. Mothers are compassionate. You know, we don't know much about the daughter of Pharaoh that rescued Moses from the river. But one thing that we do know, we're told in the passage that it was compassion that saved the baby Moses. Read with me in Exodus 2, 5 to 6. Again, reading from the New King James. The New American renders this word compassion either mercy or pity. But in the New King James, it renders it as compassion. Exodus 2, 5 to 6 says, "Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.'" And we know the rest of the story. After Pharaoh had given the order to kill all the newborn Hebrew babies, we're told that Moses' parents, they did not fear Pharaoh. They kept him for 3 months. But when his cries could no longer be hidden, his mother put him in a waterproof ark or basket and sent it down the Nile, hoping for the best. And how much better could it have been that Pharaoh's daughter is the one who receives that ark, opens it up to find, and we're told that Moses was a beautiful baby. That's why his parents said they could not put him to death. And Pharaoh's daughter had compassion on him. And she didn't just exclaim, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." She takes him into her home and raises him as her own. And how fortunate it is that Miriam, his sister, is watching. And when she sees this play out, she goes and tells Pharaoh's daughter, "You need a nurse, don't you?" "Yes, I do." And Moses' mother gets to wean him and to train him and to take care of him. So that when God later says from the burning bush, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," Moses doesn't respond, "Who? Do you mean Ra?" No. He knew exactly who he was face to face with. But it started because Pharaoh's daughter had compassion. Were it not for that natural instinct within a mother to be compassionate, Moses might never have been saved. Compassionate mothers are a blessing from God, a blessing from the Creator, who is compassionate and full of mercy. God is caring. We serve a God who is a caring God. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." So Peter tells his audience that anything bothering you in your life, your cares, your anxiety, take it to God in prayer. Why? Because God wants to hear from you. He wants you to throw it at His feet. Why? Because He cares for you. Sometimes our burdens seem too great for us to bear. They're not too great for God to bear. And God says, "Give them to me because I care for you." This goes back to Isaiah 66, verse 13. God compares Himself to a mother, again to Israel. He says, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem." I don't know about you, but as a child, when I was hurt or scared, there was no better place on earth than my mother's arms. To feel that compassion, to feel that caring, almost as if she could feel the hurt that I was hurting with. When a child is hurt or scared, there's no other comforting place than his or her mother's comforting embrace. That embrace that says, "I care for you, I love you, I will take care of you." That's what God is saying. Where do mothers get that trait from? Where do they get that caring nature from? It's from the God who made them. The God who created women to be mothers. God says to Israel, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem." There's other places where God is referred to as the God of all comfort. Paul writes to the Corinthians and refers to Him that way, the God of all comfort. Jesus is caring. We know that Jesus cared for us because Romans 5:6-8 says, "For while we are yet still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The ultimate symbol of caring, the ultimate symbol of compassion and love, is seen in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Not for anything that He had done, but for His creation. Men and women created in His image. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12 that when things get tough, temptations are tough, sin is tough, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It says, "For the joy set before Him, He despised the shame. He endured the cross, and He did all of that so that we not grow weary and lose heart." He did it for you and for me because He cared for us that much. As we can see, God is a caring God. It's no wonder that mothers are caring. Mothers are naturally caring. The Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4:8-17 cared for God's prophet Elisha and in turn was able to care for a child. I just want to read 2 Kings 4:8-11 of this passage, but if it's been a while, you might read all the way down through verse 17 and maybe even onward through the rest of the chapter for the rest of the story. But it says, "Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunam, where there was a prominent woman," some versions say wealthy, or prudent or powerful. Prominent woman means she was known in the community. it says, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. It tells us that the prophet of God, as he's on his way, he knew there was a place that was hospitable to him. He knew there was a place. She had urged him to stop in and eat food and take care of him. And so as he traveled, this was sounds like it was just a planned stop. I'm going to stop in and visit with the Shunammite woman and her husband. So it says, she said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please, let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. And it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there." One day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. They built an upper chamber on their house just for the man of God. And as you read through verse 17, you find that Elisha asked his servant, Gehazi, "We need to do something for her. This was incredibly nice. She didn't have to do this. Did she even have to feed him every time he passed by? No." But it almost sounds like they had this relationship where he was ready to turn in there and she's looking for him. And so she says to her husband, "Let's just give him a little dwelling place that when he's here, he can have some privacy, he can rest, relax, stay as long as he wants." This was hospitality at its finest. And so Elisha says to Gehazi later on through verse 17, "What can we do for her?" And Gehazi says she has no child. So he promises her, "This time next year, you'll have a son." And she did. We read in verse 17 that she did. And because of this hospitality, this caring nature that she had for one of God's prophets, God blessed her for it. First with a child in verses 12 to 17. And then when that child died in her arms, can you imagine the grief? Can you imagine the mourning that took place? When her child died in her arms in verses 18 through 37, she goes to the prophet when he asks, "Is all well?" She says, "It is well with my soul. It is well." And then she tells him. And he goes back, and through the power of God, God blesses her again by raising that child from the dead. Her account is given as a woman of faith who received back her dead in Hebrews 11, verse 35. If you go back in Hebrews 11, 35 and look at this hall of faith, even though she's unnamed, it says women by faith received their dead back. She not only cared, she had faith in God. What a great example she is today for us in caring for others. She saw a need. She realized that she had the means and opportunity to fill it. And she did it because she cared. And she took the time and the effort to put a place for Elisha and then cared for the child that God blessed her with. Caring mothers are a blessing from God and the Creator who cares for us. We also see God is loving. Our God is a loving God. We're told in Deuteronomy 7, 7 to 8 that He loved Israel above all other nations. Mentioned again in verse 13. Deuteronomy 10, 15. Moses says to them, "Yet on your fathers did the Lord set His affection to love them. And He chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day." Moses is telling them who they are to God as they're about to face some hardship and going into the promised land. Moses is reminding them, God set His affection to love them, your forefathers, namely Abraham, who they are the descendants of. But Isaac and Jacob, God expressed that same promise to Isaac and to Jacob, that He would make of them a great nation. And He says, even you above all peoples. We know from John 3:16 that God is a loving God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In Zephaniah 3:17, again talking to Israel, it says of God that He had a quiet love for them. That no matter what they did, He still loved them, even when He was chastising them. He loved them. We read Romans 5:8, that He loved mankind enough to send Christ to die for our sins. Part of God's loving nature is to desire to protect His people. And so He's described as a mama eagle and a mama bear. First, we're going to look at the mama eagle. He says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 11, In talking about how God brought Israel out of Egypt and cared for them in the wilderness, Moses uses the imagery of a mother eagle. He says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. Carried them on his pinions. The pinions are the wingtips of his feathers. It means even when they were young and they couldn't fly on their own, he carried them. And surely we can see that through that 40 years in the wilderness. While they were their own worst enemy, and that God cursed them to die in the wilderness for the generation that came out of Egypt, he did promise to take care of their children who were going to take the promised land. And throughout that 40 years of wandering, God saw to their every need. Water, manna, quail, enemies all about, God took care of it. God was like that mother eagle hovering over the nest. No predators going to get them. They're not going to even fall from the nest when they stray too far. This beautiful word picture is painted of God as this mother protecting her young. But it doesn't end there. In pronouncing judgment on Israel, God describes himself like a mother bear robbed of her cubs and a lioness going after prey. In Hosea 3 and verse 8, if you were there in Deuteronomy 32, the whole context runs from verse 3 through verse 43. If you're looking up Hosea 13, the full context runs from verses 1 to 16. As God is pronouncing judgment on Israel, they have forsaken him after all that he has done. And so now he describes himself as a mother bear robbed of her cubs and a lioness going after prey. And he says this in Hosea 13 and verse 8, "I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs, and I will tear open their chests. There I will also devour them like a lioness, as a wild beast would tear them." He's giving a word picture of what Israel looks like in his sights. And it's not pretty. The judgment is going to be terrifying. He does not promise to Israel that there will be a remnant. He does not promise to Samaria that they would come back after a time. He's utterly going to wipe them out. And so Assyria comes and does exactly that. But kind of the picture there of a bear robbed of her cubs. It's in general a good idea in nature to not get between a mother and her animal children, right? Especially coming from Alaska in our last year there, not our last summer, but the summer before we moved. There was just a couple miles from our house, there was a wildlife preserve, and it had a little visitor center that was great to visit, and it had running trails. And there were signs everywhere that would warn you to be careful on those trails because they were wild. There was a woman jogging early in the morning, and she wasn't paying attention to her surroundings. She had her headphones on, and I'm sure she was just rocking out to her music. And because she wasn't paying attention to her surroundings, and this is not any ordinary running trail, you're running through this wildlife area, she didn't realize until it was far too late, she ran between a mother bear and her cubs. The mother was on one side of the trail, the cubs were on the other, and that mother bear scalped her. She was medevaced to Anchorage. Luckily, the end of that story is she survived somehow, but that mother bear didn't mess around. It told her, "You're a threat. And I don't like it." That's kind of the picture God is putting here. A bear robbed of her cubs, he says, "I will tear open their chests." They look cute and cuddly, but don't get between a mama bear and her cubs. Jesus is loving and protective. In Romans 5:8 and Romans 8:35 to 39, Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us." This is part of that loving, protective nature that God has. He didn't just love us. Jesus did something about it to protect us from sin, to remove those sins, to give us a way that we might live with him forever and be protected from the terrible punishment of hell. In Romans chapter 8, 35 to 39, it begins with a question: who can separate us from the love of Christ? And as you read there all the way through verse 39, it basically says there's nothing. No mountain too high, no ocean too deep, no valley too wide across to cross. He says there's nothing in nature that can stop you from being loved by Christ. It's one of my favorite verses when I'm feeling low. He loved us enough to die for us and to keep us in his love. But then Jesus describes himself, and part of the reason for the title, I want you to turn over to Matthew 23, 37 through 39. I have just verses 37 and 38 on the slide. But Jesus described himself as a mother hen that gathers her chicks under her wings in relation to how he wanted to protect the Jews from the coming disaster of AD 70, when they're going to lose everything. He says in Matthew 23, 37, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." And over in the similar passage, parallel passage over in Luke chapter 13, in Luke chapter 13, just as a mother hen wants to bring her brood close when there is trouble, God wants to bring his people close in times of difficulty. This should bring us great comfort, this phrase that Jesus uses, this word picture he paints in our minds of this mother hen gathering the chicks protectively under her wings. It's a beautiful picture that God sees us that way. He saw his people Israel that way. He sees his people Christians that way. He wants to love us. He wants to protect us. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 13. And in this case, I want to begin, I have verse 34 on the slide, but I want to begin in verse 31. In Luke 13, in verse 31. It says, "Just at that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him, 'Go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you.' And he said to them, 'Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem.'" And then he becomes sentimental. I can almost hear the emotion in his voice as he wails out in verse 34. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate, and I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" That's what reads in Matthew 23, verse 39. Jesus has one point to make. Through his prophets, God has expressed his desire to deliver a penitent Israel from its enemies. And he's doing so again in the ministry of Jesus. Nevertheless, God's children will reject him once more. They will nail his chosen one to a cross. Messiah in the Hebrew, Christ in the Greek, means anointed one of God. He is God's chosen one. He's the suffering servant prophesied by Isaiah. And what a beautiful image this reveals about God's nature and what God longs to give us. The first of which is comfort. I want you to think about the outstretched wings of a mother hen. They nurture and comfort her chicks. Under her wings is where her chicks are safe and warm, right next to her heart, where they experience her gentleness and tender compassion. It's where those who feel vulnerable and afraid are cared for. Jesus is using that imagery to describe what he wanted to do for Israel. Why he was there. Why he says, "I go to the lost house of Israel first." Because God loved his people and he wanted to protect them. How beautiful it is that God has a soft motherly side. That there is something so appealing about God who wants to comfort. God who wants to protect. To shelter from the storm. The second painted in this picture is safety. I know I have done this as a child. What about you? Have you ever snuggled into someone's arm and felt the peace and rest that comes with knowing someone stronger than you has your back? That's comforting. Sometimes we all need that. Even the manliest of men need to feel that comfort. God says, "I am that God. I love you, I care for you, and I'm here to protect you." But in Jesus' case, talking to the Jews, he says, but you will not have it, because they're going to reject him. The heart of the mother hen is always to protect her chicks from anything that might snatch away their life. She is committed to the lives of her chicks, that she would even give up her own life to protect them, to keep them safe under her wings. No questions asked. It's who the mother hen is, and it's in her nature. There's an old story of a farmer hearing a loud racket coming from the chicken coop. And as he goes outside to investigate, he opens the door to the chicken coop, and immediately as he opens that door, runs a mother hen, and she has a lifeless snake dangling from her beak. She might have lost that fight, but she didn't care. She did what a mother hen is going to do, and that was get rid of the threat, if at all possible. It's God's nature too. And to me, it's no coincidence that Jesus uses this image towards the end of his life. He would rather give up his own life than have his people lose theirs. In verse 32 of what we just read in Luke 13, Herod is the fox. Foxes are enemies of the chicks. And Jesus says, I'm going to him. Jesus says, I'm coming to that fox. The Pharisee said, stay out of Jerusalem. He wants to kill you. Jesus says, I'm coming to him in my own time. But Jesus would go to him to die for his people. He's going to be delivered by his own people. He's going to go to Pilate. Ultimately, he's going to face Herod, back to Pilate, and then to the cross. But Jesus is going to go and do that to protect his people, to give everybody, Jew and Gentile alike, the chance to feel that love of God, to feel that protection and have their sins washed away. And in fact, the picture of Jesus on the cross, the arms of Jesus stretched out as he died on the cross, can be seen here from this word picture as the wings of that mother hen stretched out. And the words of Jesus come to my mind from Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As Jesus hung there on the cross, even then, he offers eternal rest. When we look at the nature of God as being loving and protective, it is no wonder then we see that characteristic in mothers. Mothers are loving and protective. There is a sad situation that happens in 1 Kings 3, 16 to 27. We're told that two prostitutes in the night, they both had sons. And somewhere in the night, one of the boys is killed in the night or dies. And in the middle of the night, his mother switches her dead baby for the live baby of the other one. And so they come before the king. Now Solomon is faced with a she said, she said situation. They both come before King Solomon, accusing the other of switching their dead child for the living one, both claiming to be the mother of the living one. And he does something unprecedented. He says, bring me a sword. And he commands the child to be cut into two, and each mother would receive half. And what I want us to read is 1 Kings 3, 26 to 27. Then the woman whose child was the living one spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred over her son, and said, oh my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him! Yeah, I'll take my half. Then the king said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother. How did he know? Because no mother, rightful mother, is going to stand by and say, yeah, kill my son so we can both take half. She was so loving, so protective. She wanted no harm done to him. She was so willing to prefer to see her son raised by that other woman than to see any harm come to him. Solomon saw that protective, that loving nature, and he said, that's his mother. Give him to him. Give him to her. Mothers are loving and protective, and they want the best for their children. even if the answer might be hard. Here she was saying, let this other woman raise him. Let this other woman be called mommy. That's what she was giving up. But Solomon saw that. And he said, no, this is the mother. I'll tell you, loving mothers are a blessing from God. Because they come from our Creator who loves us and who gave us the best of heaven, Jesus Christ. You know, God is described in masculine language, but on rare occasions He chooses to describe Himself with feminine language, and each time conveys the image of a mother. In Deuteronomy 32, we see this happen both in verse 6 and verse 18. The Song of Moses, as it is called, that closes Deuteronomy, begins by picturing God as a father. In verse 6, it says, do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not He your Father who has bought you? He's made you and established you. But then it's not long, as you continue reading in Deuteronomy 32 through the Song of Moses, verse 18 adds mother to the thought. It says, you neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. To Israel, God paints a picture of Himself as father and mother, the mother that birthed them. Here, God is depicted as a mother who gave birth to the nation, and the nation saying, I don't know my mother. And Moses is reminding them who God is, and that they better, he says, I put before you the blessing and the curse, life and death. Choose the blessing, choose life, so it'll go well with you. Christianity is referred to as a new birth, which again provokes the imagery of God as a father and a mother of His people. First Israel in Deuteronomy 32, 6 and verse 18. And then as Christians in John 3, 3 through 10, James 1, 18. Nicodemus says, am I supposed to crawl back into my mother's womb somehow and come back out from this new birth? But Jesus is referencing baptism, this water birth. So in 1 Peter 1, 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born again. Again, it paints the imagery of one giving birth. 1 John 4, 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. This Mother's Day, as you appreciate your mother, I want you to praise God, the Creator of mothers, because He made them compassionate, He made them caring, and He made them loving, because they were created in His image. They were created with the characteristics that He has shown to His people, both Jew alike and Gentile. Mothers reflect the highest attributes of God. Perhaps this is at least part of what God meant when He said, let us make man in our image. And then we're told male and female, He created them. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you can experience that compassion, that caring, and that love, and that desire to protect His people that God demonstrates towards His people. By repenting of your sins, by confessing your sins, by confessing Christ as the Son of God and your Savior, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and being baptized into His name, becoming part of His brood, so to speak, His chicks that He wants to wrap His wings around. You can do that this very morning. And if you are one of those members of His family who's not been living the way that you should be, remember, He stands ready like the father of the prodigal son from Luke 15, ready to welcome you in those open arms, those wings of that mother hen, to welcome you back into the fold. You can repent of the things that have separated you, and you can come back into His loving arms and experience the love and compassion and care that await there. He stands ready to forgive you. We as His people stand ready to forgive you. Whatever your request might be, let Him be known while we stand and while we sit.